If you have your Bibles, it's Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. I'm just going to talk about the promises of God this morning. Verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins and will remember their sins no more. I'll just read a connector. You don't have to turn to it. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart, from your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Amen. A promise in our terms is described in the dictionary as a binding undertaking, written or verbal, to do this or that. Well, yesterday was the coronation. Amen. Yesterday was the coronation of King Charles III. And everything went fairly smoothly. No real big hiccups this time. And it was key to that was the promises that Charles made. The promises that he made. And whatever we think about Charles, King Charles, and the royal family and all that's been happening and going on with the changeover and Queen Elizabeth gone, who so many loved, and Charles coming, some people are absolutely for and really behind, and some people are still smarting over Diana and then all the family stuff that's been happening. But in one sense, it doesn't matter. He is the king. And you've only got to think of David, for example. King David. How many people love David? Yeah, he's a hero to many of us, and central to, you know, to the scriptures and to that messianic foretelling about Jesus coming. Absolutely central, but actually, David was no different, because what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba was outrageous. It was disgraceful, and it could have finished off his reign. But praise God, his heart was for the Lord. And God restored him and blessed his reign. And it's still referred to in the messianic concept of the promises he made to David about the Messiah. And we are hearing the fulfillment of that. Jesus came. Amen? And so it's not the end. So it's not the end for King Charles. It's the beginning. What happens now? What happens now? And he'll have to prove himself in that sense and win the hearts of many, many people. Who are still thinking of those things. But actually, it would be great if he was successful. And it would be great if he'd come to know Jesus. That would be even better. Amen? So I was listening carefully. And when it came to some of the things that he said, it went like this. This is the Archbishop. Sir. Oh, it wasn't the Archbishop, actually. This was the Scottish guy, the Scottish minister or equivalent of Archbishop. Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes. Receive this book, which was the Bible. They gave him the Bible, didn't they? The most valuable thing that this world has to offer. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. A lot of the right things were said in that ceremony. The Archbishop then gave him this charge. Your Majesty, the church established by law, whose settlement you will swear to maintain, is committed to the true profession of the gospel, and in so doing will seek to foster an environment in which peoples of all faiths and beliefs may live freely. The coronation oath has stood for centuries and is enshrined by law. Are you willing to take the oath? I am willing, said the king. So I don't know whether Charles got a little bit of that stuff in the wording of that. I know there was some controversy between them and the Church of England about faiths and about the faith as being the head of the church. But that just gave it in the better context of being to seek and foster an environment where in which peoples of all faiths and beliefs may live freely. That was the net outcome of it all, which is fine. His promise, when he responded, will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion as established by law? Will you maintain and preserve inviolably the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, and discipline of the government thereof as the law established in England? Charles affirmed that by saying, I will. And then he stated this, I, Charles, do solemnly and sincerely in the presence of God profess, testify, and declare that I am a faithful Protestant, that I will, according to the true intent of the enactments which secure the Protestant succession to the throne, uphold and maintain the said enactments to the best of my powers according to the law. So he's promised by the Protestant Christian faith before God. So the proof will be in the pudding. Amen? And we know that there's a form of religion that you can have and you can practice. I practiced it, but I didn't know Jesus until I was 19. And I asked, and I realized that I needed my sins forgiven here. It's not just a form of faith. It's actually a relationship. It's a relationship that we need with the Lord in order to be part of his kingdom and to really come under his rule. And I pray, and we pray, I trust, Lord, that for King Charles III, there will be an encounter with Jesus that will take the written promises, that which is on paper, and that which has been declared publicly, into a form of relationship with you, not just words. So that he will then be empowered by the Spirit of God to carry out a life faithful to you as well as serving the nation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we enter the kingdom of God, we enter through a solemn promise. When we ask Jesus into our lives and we yield to him, the Bible describes promise as covenant that we've made with him. We've talked about that before, so I won't go too much into it. And it's seen through the Old Testament. It's picked up in the New Testament. God has given to us his precious promises. Firstly, individually, if you know Jesus, there was an individual promise that God's given to you. Acts 16:31, they replied to the question, which was, what must we do to be saved? This was the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That was to individuals who wanted Jesus. And the exchange was, believe, put your faith and trust in him, and you will be saved. That's a solemn promise by God. If you put your trust and your faith in Jesus totally, you will be saved. God doesn't break his promises. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is a division. Not everyone is going to heaven. It is those who believe and trust him, who follow him. At the end of the day, it's obvious. But so many people drift thinking that they're okay and will drift into heaven without any real faith or relationship with the Lord. That's not the case. You need Jesus. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Another solemn promise. And then for us, from time to time, I like to remind us, particularly, you know, with a changing church that we have at this time following COVID, of what God has said to us as a church, Romford Elim. We came with a solemn promise by God that we have sought to stand on and will continue to stand on. And that came to us prophetically. And that was when I asked, as I came, as Majilla and myself came here, and that was, 25 years ago. Well, it'll be 25 years in September. When we came here, and the church had a split, and it was in a bad way. It needed rebuilding. And to those 25 people who were here, I asked, to one of the elders, has God ever spoken to the church? He said yes. Then he gave that story about 2 years before the split, when everything was fine. They went to that conference, Christian conference, just for a blessing. And anybody want to be blessed? Come forward. Thought, I want to be blessed. So they came forward. And then the individual who prayed for them prophesied to them and said, your church is going to have a split. You're going to lose the majority of the people. But then God's going to replace them and blessing will come. So that's the word that came. That's the word that came to them. And then, of course, they just brushed it away because they'd come out for a blessing. Everything was fine in the church. So they just thought, maybe he's had too much cheese. And then 2 years later, bang, sadly the split happened and it was devastating. So we came onto the back of that to seek to rebuild. And when he spoke that, God began to fulfill that word because they'd lost the majority. And praise God, the majority came. That turned around. And not only that, the church began to grow. So for me, it gave great confidence to know that a real word of prophecy was given. Because we get many prophecies which are nice, but they're not forth-telling. They're not telling the future, or foretelling, I should say. They're not foretelling, i.e. telling the future. We have a lot of forth-telling, which is fine. It encourages us that God is speaking to us right now. And that's forth-telling. But when you get foretelling, i.e. predicting the future, we don't get so much of that. And so to be able to stand on a real word of prophecy really strengthened myself, strengthened Jill, and encouraged us. And we've had a whale of a time. Amen? A whale of a time seeing God build and move through over the years. But we are living in the blessing. And that was open-ended. It didn't say blessing, which is going to last a year. It just said blessing, which means we are still living in it. Amen? There's still more to come. Do you believe the promises of God? I believe they are yea and amen. And so I want you, no matter how new you are to the congregation, to stand on those promises with us. That what God has said, he will do. And that we are now in the third part of that prophecy where blessing will come. And so this is not the end. There's more. Amen? There is more. And we will be part of that. Blessing will come. Another prophecy that came, and we put it together. There were several prophecies in that key beginning moment that birthed a revitalized Romford Ealing. Blessing will come as we lift up Christ, the bread of life. He will draw people to himself. Can I hear an amen to that? We will play our part, because if you are not nice, if you chase people away when they come through the doors with your rudeness and selfishness and unwelcomeness, so that they leave and say, I'm never coming here again, then we're not playing our part, are we? We play our part in being that friendly body of Christ with warmth, genuine concern and love for every individual comes here. We have to be like that so that they will settle. And we play our part in what God has promised. Blessing will come as we lift up Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. He will draw people to himself. As we unreservedly welcome the Holy Spirit, the river of God will flow in power. Please, Lord, how many people want the river of God in their life? The river of God. River of God for the believer is like oil in the engine of a car. If the oil dries up, then the car judders to a halt and all the machinery just crumbles. We need the oil of the Spirit in our lives, and therefore we should seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. As we unreservedly welcome the Holy Spirit, the river of God with flowing power, we will become fruitful as individuals and as a church, releasing many wells of effective ministry. Amen. That's what we want, and that's what we're after. And so I pray, Lord, help us to be fruitful. Help us individually to be fruitful wherever we are, because that is our mission field, whether it be at work, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be our friends. That's our mission field, individually, or as a church, in the organized things that we do as a church. May we be fruitful. But most of all, may we all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus as his genuine disciples, so that wherever we go and people move on, you know, people move out, move further away. There's always a movement, a concertina-type movement in church life. But the measurement for me is, how do people leave? And if they leave full of the joy of the Lord and they go to their next place, they go to their next town or wherever they move to, may they be like a firebrand and bring something wherever they go. To me, that's a measure of success and of fruitfulness. Amen? So what are hindrances to the promises of God? What are hindrances? Well, we only have to look at Israel, for example, the example of Israel given to us in their period when they were slaves, and then they were released. God delivered them from slavery, those incredible miracles that happened before Pharaoh, and they began their journey through the desert to the promised land, a land of their own. Well, in that period, there was a number of things, and I'll just summarize, that they had to learn and hindered them in getting hold of the promises of God for them as a nation. There was apathy. Apathy in Numbers 11, verse 5 onwards. They'd had 250 years in Egypt as slaves. But now they're in the desert. And in that 250 years, maybe apathy began to creep in, because God had promised Abraham a land, and yet 250 years go by and nothing's happening. And then a generation dies, and then another generation goes by, and then another, and it all becomes a little bit of a distant, foggy kind of memory. and the reality of God's promise just begins to drift. But God gave them a promise. And in the end, to break them out of that apathy, he raised up Moses and he delivered them. The time was right. They'd now grown into a nation. God was still working out his plan, even in the midst of stillness, even in the midst of 450 years of nothingness, the plan and the promises of God not happening. It wasn't that God was idle, because he'd fulfilled that promise to Abraham and he'd made them into a nation without them even realizing it. 70 when they went in, 1 million to 2 million strong when they left. That was the fulfillment of the promise of God, but it happened in a way that they didn't even notice. So be encouraged if your promises have not yet come true or not happening in the way you think they should be happening, because God's still working. If you're his child, he's still working. So he took them out, and that shook them up. And again, started to help them link into, well, what did God say? Bondage. He broke them out of bondage, raising up Moses, 10 great miracles, defeating the false gods of Egypt. Lack of confidence was another issue. Here you have a people who were slaves. They were subservient. And now they were out in foreign lands, in the desert, and enemies, warlike people, people who were used to fighting. They weren't used to fighting. They had a lack of confidence in all those areas. But he proved himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the one who fights my battles. And he helped them defeat the Amalekites. You see, these things can hinder promises. Apathy, bondage. Are we in bondage to anything that might stop the blessing of God from happening in your personal life or us as a church? Lack of confidence. Wow. Is that you? Because God says to you, hey, you are my child. You have incredible scriptures that are there for the people of God. You have people like Jeremiah, who had to stand up alone and declare the word of God, which was a hard one for his people. And he said to him, God said, I will make your forehead like flint. Because the people around him were stubborn. They didn't want to hear God's word. And so he had to be hard. But he wasn't. He was a soft individual like me. And when you have to confront, it's hard. But God gave him the ability to say a hard word of God, because greater was the passion and the desires in his heart to serve the Lord than what men thought. And he did it. And his lack of confidence was continually overcome by the power of the Spirit. Disloyalty, their sin of worshiping other gods was a constant hindrance to Israel. God had to overcome that. He did overcome it in the end. In the end, it took a harshness. It took a defeat by their enemies to overcome their continual worship of other gods. But when they came back to the land, that had been eradicated. Discontentment, something that we never have in church. Hallelujah. Discontentment. They had to go through all that. God purged them of that. It took some tough chastisements, because sometimes they complained and moaned about Moses and sought to say, well, we can do what you're doing. And God had to sort them out with plagues and all kinds of things. But the biggest one was doubt. Because forget 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They should have been there in 40 days. And they were. And then they doubted on the borders of the promised land. The people in there are too big for us. It's too difficult. And they doubted God's promise. And they turned back. And the result was they wandered for 40 years. Oh God, help us not to be wanderers. But help us not to doubt you, so that we can stand on your promises when you've said we live according to your promise. We never lose hope. but we stand in his promises, even through the difficult times. Through Jesus, Jesus gave us a new covenant, a covenant of the heart instead of stone. That's what we've been reading in those verses that we read at the beginning. A number of things just quickly mentioned. In the new covenant that Jesus gave, well, what happened was God was disappointed with his people because they disobeyed the promises that God had given through Moses. First, Abraham ratified through Moses. He continually told them by his prophets. And then David, all these covenants God made to ratify what he was going to do. And David's been that he would send someone. And because of their disobedience and failure to follow the law of Moses, the ways of the Lord, he said in the verses that we read, he will give them a new covenant, a new promise, that this time wouldn't be written on tablets of stone, but it'd be written on their hearts. It started to shift from being a form of religion to a relationship. Amen? A relationship. So that the word of God lives in me. And with that, the heart was changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He gave them power to keep the law by his Holy Spirit. Amen? You have. Anybody seen He-Man? Any of your kids were fans of He-Man? His words were, I have the power! I want to say to you, we have the power, Spirit of God, living in me, gives me power to live that covenant. Not only to believe it, but to live it, to empower us. So it's one of cleansing. It's a new covenant of cleansing and forgiveness, it says in the words that we read. A new covenant of intimacy and individuality. Know me, says the Lord in that promise. And a covenant that's eternal. It's the only way we're going to get eternal life is through Jesus. And it's rooted in the fear and in the knowledge of the Lord. So this new covenant is dynamic. And we're living it. We have the advantage. Praise God. When we can live this new covenant. It's not all about rules and regulations, although they still stand. And they are an outcome of knowing our Lord and Savior. Someone we love helps us then to live the life that pleases him. His righteousness, not ours. So, in claiming the promises of God, let's put away all those stuff, the apathy and all that kind of stuff, the bondage, lack of confidence, disloyalty, discontentment, doubt. And let's believe God, number one. Believe God if you are to take hold of the promises of God. He means it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. Amen? When it comes to responding to his promises, believe him. He means it. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Amen. Most important thing, believe when it comes to taking hold of the promises of God. God gave the promise of a good land to Israel. He meant it. And despite all their mess ups and sins, he gave them it eventually. Secondly, remember that we serve a God who has the capacity to carry out his promise. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Sovereign over all creation. There is no one more powerful than him. He is the one in charge. Ah, says Jeremiah 32:17, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. He's the sovereign over salvation. Matthew 19, verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, then who can be saved? This sounds really harsh. Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we used to have Kwame. He was, when I was at Ilford, he used to be an early father to us. And I love the way he said all. He was from Ghana, and he said, all things. And just in case we haven't got it, he said, all. And then he made us all say it. All things. Nothing is impossible for our God. So we serve someone who not only is true, we believe when he gives a promise, but he has the capacity to carry out, and he has the will. The will. There are people who have capacity to do stuff when they make a promise, but if they don't want to, they don't. Does God want to keep his promise to us? Absolutely. He has the will. The Lord is faithful to his promises. He has the will to carry out. Praise God. For those of you who know me, I love the Napoleonic period and all that, all the different nations and principalities that existed in that time. And Napoleon, he was coming up to Waterloo. And he gave 30,000 men to Grouchy, one of his generals. And he told him to go in that direction and then to cut off the Prussians. And partway through, the war started. Waterloo started. And Grouchy heard the guns. He heard the battle going. But he just carried on going in the opposite direction. And Napoleon lost. If those 30,000 men had been there, if Grouchy had had the will to go to the sound of the battle, to the sound of the guns, Europe might look different today. You need to have the will. And God does. Praise God. And finally, I would ask you, this is not my phrase, but it's a phrase that I remember 10 years ago, which I'm going to ask you to do. When it comes to the promises of God, when it comes to any decision, any choice that you have to make. And it was this phrase, put on your future glasses. Put on your future glasses. As a speaker at the youth event that we had. And it was Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And the point that was made was, if you don't put on your future glasses, you basically fail to look ahead. It's where people cannot see beyond the end of their nose. Where people have no insight as to what could potentially happen. This should be as much part of our thinking as, wow, I love that sweet. It looks delicious. I'm going to eat it. Without reading the sign that says poison. And then you get poisoned. Rehoboam, when he became king, following on from his father Solomon, end of a golden period, he didn't listen to advice of his elders, the seasoned politicians and spiritual leaders, and they said, hey, treat the people well and they'll follow you. He said, And he turned to his young men, and he said, what do you think I should do? And his young men said, hey, your father, Solomon, was a tough cookie. You be even tougher. And he reacted harshly to his people, and 10 out of the 12 tribes walked away from him. 10. And they became Israel in the north, and what was left was Judah in the south, which was his realm. Praise God, he didn't lose it all. He could have easily lost it all, but 10 walked away, and God said, don't fight them, just let them go. But it was all because he just didn't think about my actions now, what could be the consequences? What could be the outcome? He should have put on his future glasses and he could have seen ahead and thought, yeah, if I do this, we could have civil war here. So, put on your future glasses. Where there is no vision, people perish, cast off restraint. If you don't think about what you're doing, if you don't trust in the promises of God, then you can expose yourself to wrong outcomes. You can even become rebellious to the plan of God. And the advice that was given, before any choice, any decision, make sure you put on your future glasses. So when it comes, my friends, to the promises of God, we have a Lord who is powerful enough to carry out those promises. We have someone who we've got to believe and trust in. First and foremost, not the circumstance first and foremost, the belief first and foremost. The trust that he has the power to carry out and fulfill his promise, and that he has the will. He really has our best interest and he wants to help. And finally, always keep our future glasses. There is an aspect of that which we often lose, and that is the second coming of Jesus. To me, that is the chief motivator for all this. One day Jesus is coming back, and then there's judgment. Fire and hell is not all about preaching it to the unsaved. It's Jesus preached it to us. He preached it to us because he wants us to realize, hey, the battle that you fight is not just flesh and blood. It's spiritual and it's eternal. And therefore, give it your best because you are actually helping to save people. Save people. It's not just all about you, all about me. You are actually having to save people from a lost eternity. And sometimes we have to put our future glasses on and realize, wow, actually, a massive part of our Christian walk is what is to come. Because 70, 80, 90 years is not long for a life when you compare it to eternity. And we only have this time to work. We only have this time to be a witness. We only have this time to demonstrate the love of Christ and the power of God in changing lives. We only have this time. So let's never forget to put on our future glasses. It helps us to keep perspective, particularly when things are not going right or we've lost in our estimation. We've lost out in some way. No. If you have Jesus, you've won. And you realize that when you keep your future glasses on. And all the promises and all the inheritance and all the eternity to come and the walk with him. Wow, that in itself is worth dying for. Amen? So let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just as you've got your heads bowed, yeah, is there the promises of God? Is there something you're mulling about that you're wading through, or difficulties that you're wading through, and you're asking, where is the promise of God? Where is that my promise to be healed? Where is my promise to be the one who prospers me? And that's not just financially. That's a shallow meaning. Prosper is, first and foremost, is in the plan and the will of God. It's about prospering in your relationship with him. It's about prospering in what God gives you to do. It's not all about money. And you may be asking, where is these promises? Oh God, I'm still waiting for it to happen. Well, I encourage you, believe God and act accordingly. Trust him. He is able. He's powerful enough. Affirm to yourself right now, he has the will. He really does desire for this to happen. Help me be patient. Help me to continue loving him. Help me to continue trusting him. And finally, keep it in perspective. Put on your future glasses and recognize, wow, if things are not going quite as I planned, I can rest in the knowledge that all the blessings of the future are mine in Christ Jesus. And that makes me strong. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just give you a moment, just give me a wave. I'm just going to pray in a moment. If you want to be included in that prayer, then just give me a wave. If you don't know Jesus and you want to. Then let me pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word. We thank you and praise you that you have made precious promises to us and you've kept them with the gift of salvation, not least amongst them, Lord God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that there are other promises that you might have given to us as individuals. You've given promises as a church, and praise God, you've kept them. You've kept them, Lord. And you're bringing us into the blessing of God, and we want more, Lord. We trust you for more, and we just pray, help us to stay positioned correctly in you so that those promises can increase and come to full fruition. But Lord, I also pray for those things which have not happened yet, where we stand in the hope of the truth. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here, whether it be healing that is needed, whether it be our circumstances, whether it be financial, whether it be barriers, letdowns, discouragements, hardships, whatever it be, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will now give it over to you and say, Lord, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for judging. Forgive me for having no expectancy that your sweet promise will be fulfilled. Today, Lord, I say yes to the promise of God. I say yes to El Shaddai, God Almighty. I say yes to your love towards me and the best that you have for me. And I say yes to the things to come, my glorious inheritance in the saints. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.